Because of my ADD, I can't stand behind a pulpit because I wander too much. And so, Nate, would you open us up in prayer this morning, if you don't mind? First and foremost, if you're visiting with us this morning, I want to welcome you to Stephensville Bible Chapel. And in your bulletin, you have a little note. That's the three-point outline I am going to attempt to stay in. And then on the back of your notes is three questions that I'd like for you to ask for yourself within your own study in the book of Galatians. I also want to thank Aaron for the amazing job that he did last Sunday on Sonship. Aaron, you hit it out of the park. It was incredible. So thank you, Aaron. Folks, I have to tell you, this has been a very challenging passage for me. Every time I went to this text, I felt like the Lord was pulling me in different directions. And many times I felt that I wasn't the Old Testament scholar like some of us are in this chapel. And so because we are not under the law anymore under grace, when someone was out hunting, I knew I needed to break into his house and get his little yellow pad. And if anybody knows Ed, he's got his little yellow pad. He flops over here. So, hey, Ed, thanks for letting me borrow your notes, okay? I was like, oh, where's Ed when you need him?
Is that called borrowing when you don't know about it?
Not under the law anymore, brother. It doesn't matter. All right. So if you will join me and open up your Bibles to Galatians 4. And I'm going to talk. So this week, as I was studying, my boy and I were watching Pilgrim's Progress. Has anybody in here not seen Pilgrim's Progress? Everybody's seen Pilgrim's Progress. Everybody's read Pilgrim's Progress. Okay, a couple of things. As we were studying and watching Pilgrim's Progress, there was two scenes that really hit me that really had to relate to today's text. And first of all, I want to tell you a little, some facts about John Bunyan and about Pilgrim's Progress. In 1678, this allegorical novel by John Bunyan was written during his imprisonment, okay? And this is an allegory, a story using symbolic characters and events to represent a spiritual journey from the burden of sin to quest and redemption. And that's kind of what we're getting into in the book of Galatians somewhat. And so one of the things that I want to do today is I want to try to show you two scenes, I hope, to show you two scenes from this book that will tie into our message this morning. I wanted to also let you know, outside of the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress is the second best-selling piece of literature since time. Over 250 million copies have been sold. It's translated in over 200 languages, and it has never gone out of print. So outside of God's Word, Pilgrim's Progress is the second leading book of literature. And so I want to use this today as a springboard for our text this morning. And the first scene that I want to show you has to do with Pilgrim trying to climb up Legality Hill. And if you don't know about it, Pilgrim has a burden, a sin burden on his back, and he wants to get this sin burden off his back. And so he's told if he goes to Legality Hill, Mr. Legality, the judge of legality, will be able to take that, that burden off. So I'm going to try to show that to you guys. One of the things that happened was, in my PowerPoint, I wasn't able to move it over because we don't have internet at the chapel, so I had to do it another way. So just bear with me for one second.
Let's get you out from under all that. Commandments cannot give you what you seem to seek. They'll only be a reminder that you are not able to keep them all. Legality can never rid you of your burden.
Say what?
I said...
I'll show you what I can do. Prepare to see my power, you wretched man.
Christian,
come. Bury you under the weight of my power, I will. And rid the world of your burden.
Correct me if I'm wrong, Ed, isn't there 613 laws in the... Okay. If you will, turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we are going to read from verses 15 all the way to 31. And just follow along with me, if you will. And then we'll get into this morning's text. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would not have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but not for a good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for good, of good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again, the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. And this is where we'll get into our text today. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do not listen to the law? Question. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. Those are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, being children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to this present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one, for who does not bear? Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has one husband." Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise, but just as that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according by the Spirit. So also by now, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. That's heavy, folks. I don't care what you're saying. That's not easy reading. That's not light reading. And we're going to get into our lesson this morning, and I'm going to probably rely on my notes a lot heavier than I normally do because I need them. Almost all commentators agree that this is one of the hardest passages in the book of Galatians. It's not easy to understand on a quick reading exactly what Paul means to say, or perhaps more accurately, we know in general terms what he's trying to say. It's how he says it that trips us up. For that reason, many people skip right over these verses so they can get to the good stuff in chapter 5, and that was the chapter I wish I would have had. But this is the chapter I have. And I admit that this passage does sound very strange to our ears. Paul's form of argument is very Jewish, even rabbinical, which means that his first century readers probably had no problem following him, but that same style today can seem rather cold. To make matters more challenging, there are parts of this passage that we understand, and there are parts that seems to make no sense at all, and a lot of this that I studied didn't make sense of at all to me. Most of all, knowing something about Abraham and Sarah, and we probably know something about Hagar and Ishmael as well. But what are we to make of a verse like this? Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children, Galatians 4:25. It is not quite clear how Paul gets from Hagar to Mount Sinai to Jerusalem to a woman enslaved with her children. You don't hear very many messages on that verse, and I don't know of anyone who chooses to use Galatians 4:25 as their life verse. Yet it's in the Bible, so we must understand that as a message we need to hear. So as I was thinking about this, I kind of thought of it in a more modern-day vernacular. The Galatians wanted a hybrid religion. It was kind of like a Toyota Prius. Sometimes ran on gas, sometimes ran on electricity. Gas being grace, electricity being law. That was a joke. The key to the whole passage we found in verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? Paul is arguing with those who want to go back to Judaism and take Jesus with them. He is addressing people who want a hybrid religion, so to speak. It's part Jewish and it's part Christian. They attend to believe in Jesus, plus they want to be under the law, meaning pleasing God and winning his favor. As you can see, it doesn't work too well. Everything in this passage is aimed at these confused believers who were sorely tempted to go back to the law of Moses. His point is, are you really truly considering what you're about to do? The passage slowly comes into focus, and in verses 21 through verses 23, he's arguing from the Old Testament point of view with people who want to take Jesus with them and go back to the Old Testament and the old way of life. But folks, you can't do that. You can't have the law as a way of life and have Jesus, but you can't have both. In order to make this point, Paul reminds the Galatians of this familiar verses in verse 22 and 23. Then he draws an allegory from the story, verses from 24 to 27. And he applies this. Whoops. Okay, we're going to get into the Old Testament. The history behind the story is found in Genesis. It basically goes like this. Abraham was a prosperous businessman when God appeared to him, and he told him to take his wife Sarah, leave the land, and go to the land that God would later show them. God also promised to give him descendants who would become a great nation. That was well and good, except that Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65 and they had no children. That was kind of a problem there. In the same course, they arrived in Canaan, the land that God had promised them. 10 years had passed and still no son had been born. Since their biological clock was ticking away, Sarah suggested that Abraham marry Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maidservant. And after some hesitation, Abraham agreed, and Hagar became pregnant and had a son named Ishmael. It should be noted that Sarah's motives at least were noble. She concluded that since she was 75 years old, there was no way she would ever have a baby, that there was perfectly reasonable, perfectly human conclusion. So she had Abraham decided to take matters into his own hand. And why don't you help God out? But of course, you really don't help God out, and that doesn't work. The easiest way to sort this out is where to start. Paul starts with two women, two sons, all of them literal people who lived on earth, and whose stories are told in the book of Genesis. What happens next is Paul looks back at these historical people and draws certain conclusions from them. In essence, he sees a huge difference between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah represents grace. Hagar represents law. Sarah stands for trusting God alone, and Hagar stands for trying to please God through your own efforts. And the sons born to them represent the way of faith. Isaac was faith versus the way of works, which was Ishmael. Am I doing okay so far, Ed? Okay, good. See, your notes were working. Thus, you have real people who nevertheless stand for or represent spiritual truths. When you boil it down, Paul is saying that Sarah is the line of faith and Hagar is the line of works. And in all humanity, there is either one line or another. There is no third line that you can choose from. Those who decide to follow Hagar are people who believe that in religion and good works and self-effort and will gain forgiveness, salvation, and a place in heaven. Those who follow Sarah are people who are rejected self-effort and chosen to believe God and seems to fly in the face of what everyone says. The reference at this point of Mount Sinai points back to the giving law of Moses. The earthly Jerusalem is the Jerusalem of the first century, which was the headquarters of Judaism, which was the dependence on law as the means of salvation. But since no one can be saved by keeping the law, the people who lived in Jerusalem are enslaved by the law. They are trapped by the demands they can never meet. The slave woman, Hagar, produces a slave son, Ishmael, who stands for everyone who is enslaved by the tyrannical law, keeping it the means of salvation. Slavery comes from slavery. Bondage comes from bondage. Sarah stands for the gospel here. Okay, this is a contrast we see, okay? And in this contrast, Sarah stands for the promises of God, which reveals to us that good news, that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead. The salvation he offers is to free anyone who will take by faith the salvation who offers true and lasting freedom. The free woman produces a free child, comes from freedom. Finally, we see in verses 26 and verses 27, which is a quotation, correct me if I'm wrong, Ed, I couldn't find this in your notes, was Isaiah 54:1. They point to a coming day when the barren woman, Sarah, will rejoice because she has far more children than the woman with her husband, Hagar. The law cannot produce life, but grace produces life, the life abundantly. That's the easy way to sum it up. So how do we sum this up? One man, two mothers. The two mothers represent two covenants, law and grace. One comes from earth, the other comes from heaven. Law produces bondage, grace produces freedom. This is the difference between religion and Christianity. So we're going to get into the two streams of humanity, okay? Hagar and Ishmael stand for those who want to help God by doing good works, who can try to earn their salvation. Sarah and Isaac stand for all of those who believe God's promises, and are saved by faith alone. Now we're going to get into the two streams of humanity. We have a picture here of Abraham as the father of two streams of humanity. What starts as a purely personal family problem, it comes to signify there is going to be a division of humanity, a division between two people groups. Those who trust God alone for salvation and those who trust their works to help them earn salvation. From one of these lines, humanity comes forth and needs our help. And whenever we try to help God, instead of waiting for God to reveal his plan in his own ways, things, well, they don't always get better now, do they? That's exactly what happened in Genesis 16. What happened in Genesis 16 says that there was an animosity, excuse me, between Sarah and Hagar. That figures. I mean, can you imagine? You have one husband and two women sharing the same man. Don't think that works out real well, does it? So young Ishmael, he grows up in this dysfunctional home situation. 14 years pass. Abraham now is 99 years old. And Sarah is 89 years old. And his body is pretty much good as dead. Her womb seems to be shut tight. There is no chance, none whatsoever, that they will ever have a child together. But at precisely that point, God announces that Sarah will conceive and bear a son within a year. God gave them a taste of the fountain of youth, so to speak. Abraham and Sarah, in 12 months later, Isaac was born. As Paul in this text puts it, Ishmael was born the ordinary way, and Isaac was born as a result of God's promise. Ishmael was born a slave because his mother was a slave. Isaac was born free because his mother was a free woman. Okay? Does that make sense? Tracking with me? Took me a long time to figure that out. That much of the biblical story is familiar to most of us. It's clearly why Paul uses this example that the Jews revered Abraham as their spiritual father. As far as they were concerned, if you were a physical descendant of Abraham, then you were in good standing with the Lord. As long as you could find Abraham somewhere in your family tree, your lineage, you didn't really need anything else. It was a matter of lineage, of heritage, of tracing your family roots. If you could find Abraham back somewhere, you were in God's family. Paul's saying, no, you got that wrong. Not so. God's family is made up for those who have a relationship with him by our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of faith. It's not a matter of family tree. It's not a matter of lineage, okay? The problem in Galatia was that the Judaizers taught you either had to be Jew or you had to act like a Jew in order to be saved. The Judaizer said, who's your father? Paul basically was asking the question, who's your mother? So this dysfunctional soap opera starts to unwind. And it brings us back to the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and Isaac and Ishmael. The tricky part is that both times Abraham and Sarah believed God. When he took Hagar as his wife, he and Sarah believed that God had said that they also thought God needed some help. He really didn't, but they thought that. The second time he and Sarah believed God alone and had Isaac as a result, the difference is this. Will you believe in God alone, or do you think you need to help God out? Here are a few facts of the story put in simple terms. You have one father, two mothers, two sons. One born of an ordinary way, one son born by God's intervention, one son born by spiritual compromise, one son born according to God's promise, Ishmael. Ishmael was born according to works, trying to solve the problem by human effort. Isaac was born because Abraham and Sarah believed in the promises of God. The whole family is like a dysfunctional soap opera because self-effort and faith in God. So what will Paul do with all of this, okay? I'm going to do something here real quick. Okay. So we have basically a New Testament allegory verses from 24 and 27. So if you were to underline these words in your Bible in this passage, okay, this is what the works and self-effort looks like that. We still have Abraham on both sides, okay? Abraham is on both sides, right? Because we have one man. But we have Hagar, Ishmael, Mount Sinai, the law, earthly Jerusalem, bondage, and death. This all leads to self-effort and works, okay? So that's what that looks like. So if you want to underline those words in your Bible, that's what that means. These are kind of taken figuratively, but the two women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. It bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry out loud, and you will have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than her husband." That's verses 24 through 27. So we see this as the line of self-effort and works. And then we get to the other side, and the line of faith looks like this. We have Abraham, we have Sarah, we have Isaac, we have Mount Zion, the gospel, grace, freedom, forgiveness, and salvation in heaven. And so this is what the faith looks like. So what Paul was basically trying to do is Paul was trying to show a distinct picture to the Galatians between the two people groups, is what Paul was doing. Paul basically was arguing in a judicial term. He goes, "Hey, I want you to look at both sides of the coin before you make your decision, okay? Before you make your decision on what side you're going to go, are you going to go to the law or are you going to go to grace?" So Paul is basically giving that judicial argument, which as we've studied the book of Galatians, we've seen that in Galatians time and time again. I mean, it's always like, it just seems like Paul was he's arguing the same thoughts and the same arguments over and over again to them, okay? So this is it. So note that Abraham stands for both lines. That's why it's not enough to be Abraham's son. You must also be the son and daughter of Sarah, or you're simply not going to go to heaven. So the question is, oh, I already read that. Now we're going to get to this, verses 28 through 31. First of all, I want us to say that we are children of promise, not of works. And I think, if I remember correctly, Aaron did a really good job, and other people that have spoke done a really good job. There is so many religions today that are work righteousness, works-based religions. We could go on and on, okay? We're not going to take that time. But they're like, if you don't do these works, if you don't do these things, you're not going to get to heaven, okay? It's not going to work for you. You have to do this. It was kind of like legality, the scene in legality. The scene in legality is Christian wanted that burden off his back. So like, okay, I'm gonna climb this mountain, because if I follow all these laws, if I follow all these rules, then legality, this mountain, he's going to take this off my back. And if you understand the scene, it only gets heavier. It only gets harder. You only end up becoming more oppressed. And if I may so easily, living in Rexburg, Idaho, next to BYU, we were surrounded by Mormons. And we witnessed and shared the gospel with the Mormons frequently. And they were always under the burden they never did good enough. And I will be the first to tell you that after talking to them, they couldn't deal with the weight of the law. So they would go in secret with all their sins, because like if I could just paint this good picture that I'm following all these laws, I'm following all these rules, I'm cool, I'm good. But inside, man, I need a way out, so I'm going to do I'll tell you something. This is kind of funny. It's kind of sad. Is where we lived, alcohol was huge. Alcoholism was huge, okay? Because basically, they would go and drink a lot. So a modern day application, in the vast few verses, Paul draws from four contemporary applications, and these are the four contemporary applications I want to get to you. First of all, we are children of promise. Boom. He says this twice in verse 28 and in verse 31. He says this twice. We who believe in Jesus are descendants of Abraham through Isaac. We are not the sons of Ishmael. We have believed God's promise by faith, not on basis alone. We're going to heaven. We should expect persecution from those who practice religions and works. Paul's point comes from Genesis chapter 21, where he says Ishmael was mocked, okay? We learn that Ishmael was mocked, young Isaac, trying to humiliate him. Religious people try to do the same thing to us today. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. One of the greatest oppositions comes from those who claim to practice religion, but do it in the name of tolerance. Do we not see that in our culture today? Is that not prevalent and relative in our culture today, right? Moral relativity, right? They hate us because we stand for truth, and that salvation comes not only through Jesus Christ, he is the only way to heaven. But folks, just for a minute, just entertain this thought with me, please. Please entertain this thought with me. Think about abortion. Think about gay rights. Think about the sins that could not spread in America if we did not compromise in certain denominations. Okay? And the people who hate us most are really not the atheists. They're really not the agnostics who hate us most. It's generally those who don't take us serious. They hate us because we won't join their compromise. Okay? That's why they hate us, right? Paul's point is clear. Don't be surprised by persecution of religious people. It started with Ishmael and Akinstins today. We must not compromise for those who do not accept God's work. Now, I'm going to go off on a little bit of rabbit trail here just for a second. Today, at 2 o'clock in the Bitterroot, and in Arizona, there is many memorials going on for Charlie Kirk. Charlie Kirk didn't get assassinated because of his political views. There are those who will say that Charlie Kirk got assassinated for his political views, but it wasn't really the underlying fact and the truth why Charlie Kirk got assassinated. It was because of what he stood for in Christ, and he would not compromise. That's why they couldn't stand him. Okay? That's why they couldn't stand him. And guys, we should know that through history. Okay, we'll take him out. We'll silence him. Does that work? No, it doesn't. So Jesus as the Son of God, the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith, salvation through Christ. The truth of the book of Genesis is for the sanctity of all human life is for God, his design for marriage, between one man, one woman, for the life of moral purity, for the things that are literal to the resurrection in the Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. That's it. And you go on in this passage and you study this, folks, it should not surprise us. And I got to be careful in how I say this, but it should not surprise us that Charlie Kirk got assassinated. I mean, I'm being real. I'm being honest with you. It should not surprise us that, because those who inherit the promises of God are also going to inherit persecution. Am I right, Ed? I got that on your notes too. Thanks. So Christians have no reason to envy anyone else. No one is free as we are. Others may excel in business and rise to the top in the entertainment world, but not many of us will be super rich or poor or friends. Sometimes the temptation to be envied by the wicked is almost overwhelming. Other people may seem to have a lot more fun, a lot more friends, but why should we envy them? Ishmael got the world. Isaac got the Lord. Who got the better deal? Okay? Obvious, right? I'm going to have to cut this a little bit short because we're coming up on that time, and I want to show how the story ends, okay? If you would allow me to show you how the story ends. It ends with this clip right here. Notice it's a narrow road. It's a long, narrow road. I think that's one of the reasons that Paul was so hard on the Galatians. Because I think Paul understood that. Paul understood the ramifications that the Galatians would have chose if they would have went back to the law. And that's why Paul was so passionate to them. Because Paul understood that freedom. Paul understood that grace. And so that's why we've read argument after argument in the book of Galatians, Paul revisiting it, Paul going back, because Paul wasn't going to let it go. He wasn't going to stop. He didn't want the Galatians to climb up the hill of legality. He didn't want that for them. He wanted the Galatians to experience Salvation Hill. That's what Paul wanted. And folks, that's still relevant to us today. Now, I got to tell you, I struggled with this text long and hard, and there was a lot of symbolism I did not understand. But the more and more that I unpacked it, and more that I dug into it, it's the same argument. Are you experiencing that freedom? Are you experiencing that joy? Are you experiencing that peace? Are you experiencing that grace? Because you know what? Our world isn't. Right? And folks, I was very thankful for Aaron bringing up Charlie Kirk last week. I was so thankful. And I want to thank you, Aaron, for doing that. Because you know what? Just like you, Aaron, that rocked my world last week. And you sit there and you gravitate to these news feeds, but they don't tell you this, right? They don't tell you this. Folks, we need to walk in the freedom of grace. We need to walk in the freedom of love. We need to walk in the freedom of what Paul was trying to teach the Galatians. Because that's what it's about. Ed, will you close us in prayer?
Enjoy our Christian walk. Just thank you for Mark and the study that he's put forth and sharing this amazing truth. Thank you now. And just pray that you would bless everyone as we remember, as we go on our way this week, what a great God we have. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. And I'll be checking your homework, so next Sunday when you come, bring your sheets, and so I'll just want to look at your answers real quick.